I'll be opening in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. I'm going to be walking through the entire book of Genesis this morning, looking at a very specific theme as we go through the book of Genesis, but I hope you can follow along with me in your Bible, and let's think about some of the stories that we see in the book of Genesis. We often hear people in our world today lamenting the breakdown of the nuclear family in our country. We see family dynamics in this country are changing. Family dynamics, family relationships in our country today are very different from the dynamics of, say, 1970. And I could just flood you with statistics that prove that, that show divorce rates are higher and cohabitation rates are much higher and single-parent homes are much higher than they were 40 years ago. I think you know that. I don't think I need to show you those kinds of statistics. We hear things like that all the time. And because we hear the world is changing, because we hear these things are changing and things now are different than they were 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, I think we tend to think that our world is just very different from the world of the past. That we are charting new territory here. We are, our ship is moving into new waters here, and the world has never experienced what we experience. But I think we know, as students of God's Word, that's just not the truth. Solomon was right when he said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, there's nothing new under the sun. We are not the first generation to deal with major systemic family problems as a nation. The Romans dealt with that. And in fact, if you go back and read some of the history books about the fall of the Roman Empire, many of them will say the family broke down, and as went the family, so went the nation. We're not the first country to experience these kinds of declines in terms of the family. From the earliest pages of Genesis, we see stories about real people in real families who had real problems. And as we read about the family relationships and the family dynamics within the book of Genesis, we see, you know, they're really not all that different from us. Maybe there are some things that are different. Maybe there are some details that are different. But really, the problems that the families in the book of Genesis dealt with, the families throughout the Bible, at their foundational level, it's the same problems that families deal with today. I was talking with a young man in our congregation recently. We were studying the Bible together, and he had been reading through the book of Genesis. And he said, Genesis is crazy. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, it's up and down. It's emotions. Every page, you know, what's going to happen now? And then just the stories are just crazy. And I said, that's exactly right. Genesis reads much like a soap opera. Every page is filled with intrigue and every page is filled with emotion. Some of the stories in the book of Genesis are beautiful stories. Others are awful. Some of the stories in Genesis just make us cringe. They're terrible. They are bewildering stories. But these are the stories of the earth's first people. And when God set out to write a book so that His people, the Jewish people, would know who He is and what His nature is, and that they would know their own history, God said, these are the families that brought you to where you are today. God introduces us, as we read His Word, to these families, and we see very intimate details about these families, about their dynamics and their relationships, and we look at them and sometimes we are just puzzled. Some families were successful, spiritually speaking. Others were not successful at all. And in our lesson this morning, I want to consider some of the first families. I want to look at some things that we see in Scripture about these families and their successes and their failures. And particularly, I want to focus on the families with children. I want to talk about some parenting things that we see in the book of Genesis. So, let's just think about some of the first families that we see in the book of Genesis. If we're going to do that, let's start with the very first family, Adam and Eve. If you have your Bible, open to the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, 3, 4. Those chapters tell us the story of Adam and Eve and their family. Really, chapter 4 begins the story of the family of Adam and Eve because their children are born in chapter 4. Their sons are born in chapter 4. Can you imagine what it would have been for Adam and Eve to have their first child? You know, when we have our first child today, I don't know how many times Stacy and I heard this. People would say, you know, they don't come with instructions. You wonder if God said that to Adam and Eve? They'd never been through this process before. They've never seen a baby before. And Eve is with child, and they are the first to experience this wonderful process of childbirth and the whole 10-month ordeal, and to go through that, and you wonder what kind of conversations were they having. Eve said, you know, Adam, I don't feel very good. I don't know what to tell you. You know, at least now we have Google, right? And we can get on the internet and we can find things, although that's probably the worst thing you could do. I was joking with somebody recently. You get on WebMD to research a hangnail and you leave thinking you've got stage 4 cancer. You know, that's probably the worst thing you can do is get on the internet and look for things, but at least we have information now. We can talk to our doctors, we can talk to nurses, we can talk to friends who have had children of their own, and they can walk us through the process. They couldn't do that. They are figuring this out on their own. They are the first to experience the birth of a child, but you know what? They were also the first to experience the loss of a child. When Cain killed his younger brother Abel, they experienced the pain of a child's poor choices. Some of you here this morning have, like Adam and Eve, you have experienced the loss of a child, and you know the emotional toll that that takes on you. Others have experienced your children's poor choices, and you've seen some of the decisions that your children have made, and you know those feelings all too well, and you can identify with Adam and Eve as they have gone through these experiences. You talk about emotional roller coasters, the excitement of the birth of a child, and then the valley of despair when our children make decisions that are unwise. Well, the next family we see is Noah and his wife. I'm not highlighting every family. I'm just highlighting some of the prominent families in Genesis. Noah and his wife, they were a very godly couple who raised three boys in a time of great wickedness. And they were powerful spiritual influences on their sons. Through their influence, their sons were saved from God's judgment in the worldwide flood. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says that by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how 8 souls were saved through water. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. Noah and his wife, we don't know her name, but they influenced their children in tremendously positive spiritual ways. And we can influence our children, either positively or negatively. They are great examples of parenting for us, and we can appreciate them so very much. Then we come to Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 12, beginning there and moving on in the following chapters. Another spiritually strong couple. For a time, for a long time, they were unable to have children. And God promised them that they would indeed have a child. They would have a son, but not only one son. God said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. But in an apparent act of impatience, Abraham takes Sarah's maid, Hagar, and he has a son through her. But this is not the plan of God. God said to them, you will have a son. And so God is going to fulfill His word to them, and He does in their old age. Sarah bore Abraham a son, and they named him Isaac. Abraham was an incredibly strong man of faith. The New Testament makes that abundantly clear to us. We could point to a number of examples in the Old Testament, but again, Abraham, a strong spiritual leader of his home, and that had ramifications for generations to come. Even the New Testament says for us today, we are children of Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants because of our faith in the one who would come through his seed. Abraham's nephew, Lot, he had a family. But unfortunately, Lot and his family were not nearly as spiritually successful as Abraham and his family. Lot found himself and his family in some great trouble because of the unwise choices that he made. You remember that in Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot had to separate because the land where they were was not large enough to support both of their families and their herds, their flocks, and their servants. So Lot chose the land toward the city of Sodom, which was an exceedingly wicked city. And that city would come to have great influence on Lot's family. God is going to destroy the city of Sodom because of its great wickedness. And he told them when he sent the angel to spare them and to warn them about the destruction, when you flee the city, don't look behind you. But Lot's wife looked behind her in an apparent longing for the city. This is our home. This is the city that we have had so much to do with, that has influenced us so much. And she didn't want to leave it behind. And she looks back even though she was told not to. Lot's daughters, later on in Genesis chapter 19, they devise a very carnal plot to preserve their father's lineage by making Lot drunk and having sexual relations with him and bearing children from their father. We see here a very clear example of the wicked influences of the world on the children and on the wife of a man whom Scripture calls righteous in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. Let's go back to Abraham and his wife. They had a son, as you remember, named Isaac. Isaac marries a girl named Rebekah. And like Sarah, her mother-in-law, Rebekah was barren. She was unable to have children. But Isaac prayed fervently to God, and God blessed them with children. In fact, he blessed them with twin boys. And God told her in Genesis 25 and verse 23 that there are two nations in your womb, that from your two sons, two people groups will arise. But there would be friction. There would be struggle between these two sons that would be born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the firstborn. The Bible calls him a very hairy man, as he's described, but he was also a hunter. Jacob, the youngest of the twins, was nothing like Esau. Jacob was a very mild man. He was very handsome in his appearance. But neither boy was a model of character. I think Esau, he was a godless man in some of the ways that he acted and in the way he carried himself, but Esau was also known for the loose way in which he handled his blessings as the firstborn son. He didn't appreciate his position as the oldest child. He loosely handled his birthright, and he gave that to his brother for a bowl of soup. Jacob, the younger, was a deceiving, conniving scoundrel. And when you read the chapters of Genesis that talk about his dealings with his brother and with his father, we're impressed, we're amazed that God would actually bless somebody of this type of character. His name literally means supplanter. And that's exactly, that's a fitting name. That's exactly what Jacob was doing to his brother Esau when he deceived him by taking his birthright and later by taking his father's blessing. We see in this family that there was sibling rivalry. There was favoritism in this family. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob, Genesis 25 and verse 28 says. Family favoritism is a very dangerous thing. Sibling rivalry is something that can tear apart a family, and it did this family. Jacob deceitfully takes Esau's birthright, and later, when his father Isaac is old and he is not well and he cannot see, Jacob goes to his father in a deceitful plot, makes his father think that he is Esau, and his father pronounces the blessing of the firstborn that should have gone to Esau. He pronounces that on Jacob. And then when Jacob comes, or when Esau, rather, comes to receive his blessing from his father says, I've already given it away. Your brother Jacob has come and deceived me. I've given your blessing away. If you turn to Genesis chapter 27, we are going to read a scripture here. Genesis 27, this is the chapter that tells us of Jacob's deception and taking Esau's blessing. Verse 41, after Esau and, and Jacob, or excuse me, after Esau and Isaac figure out what has happened, what Jacob has done, it says in verse 41 that Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau wants revenge on his brother. And he is determined to kill his youngest sibling. Well, this tension leads to estrangement between the two. Jacob comes to know about Esau's vengeance and his plot, and so Jacob flees. And the brothers are estranged for a period of about 25, maybe 30 years. They're separated from one another. But later, in Genesis 33, the brothers reunite. It's a beautiful story of reconciliation. Jacob is fearful that maybe Esau still has those ill feelings towards him. And he's very hesitant, he's very reluctant about meeting back with his brother. And he tries to appease him by sending him gifts. But it turns out Esau is no longer holding this grudge. And it's a beautiful reunion that takes place. And aren't we glad that even families that have been torn apart in the past can still come together and they can make things work. They resolve their issues and the future can be brighter. Well, the story continues on with Jacob. Focus is on Jacob and not so much on Esau. Esau kind of goes his way and starts his own nation. But the focus turns to Jacob, who is married to a woman named Rachel, but he's also married to a woman named Leah. He has these two wives. He worked for his uncle Laban for 7 years in order to have Rachel as a wife. He loved Rachel. That's the one that he wanted. He worked for 7 years, and the Bible says that in Jacob's mind, romantic as he was, 7 years it felt like nothing. He was willing to work for 7 years to woo Rachel and to earn her from his uncle Laban. Well, you remember that in a deceitful plot, Laban tricks Jacob. And Jacob marries Leah and not Rachel. The irony of this story is clear. Laban deceives the one who has engaged in so much deception at this point in his life. But he ends up, after working 7 more years, with Rachel and Leah as wives. And he has 12 sons and 1 daughter from 4 different women. Jacob also had Leah, Rachel, but also 2 handmaidens that were given to him. Genesis chapter 30 talks about the sons that were born to these 4 women. Jacob has a daughter, the one daughter. Her name is Dinah. She is raped by a man in a nearby town. But the man, after engaging in that terrible act, he goes to his father and he says, I actually love this woman and I want to marry her. Will you go and talk with her father about giving her to me as a wife? Then later there is more favoritism among the sons. Jacob has, among his 12 sons, he has one whom he loves more than all of the rest. He loves Joseph. Genesis 37 verses 3 and 4 talk about Jacob's preferential treatment toward his favored son Joseph. He gave him a beautiful colored coat that he did not give to the other sons. He gave it to Joseph and not to the rest. Because of Joseph's favored position, he is severely mistreated by his brothers. They're jealous of him. They're envious of him. And his brothers first say, "Let's kill him." But then one of the brothers sensibly says, "Well, let's not kill him, but for now, let's just throw him down in this pit, and he'll die in the pit. You know, we'll just leave him there for dead." And that seems to find agreement among the brothers, and so they throw him down in the pit. Of course, this brother is thinking, later, I'm going to come back and bring him out of the pit. I don't want to hurt him. But the brothers ultimately decide, well, instead of killing him, let's just sell him into slavery. Let's at least get some money out of the deal. And we can not only get rid of our brother, but we can also get a little money. So they sell Joseph to some Midianite traders into slavery. They take Joseph's coat that his father Jacob has given him. They kill an animal. They dip it in that animal's blood. They bring it to their father. And they say, "Is this the coat of your son?" And now Jacob, Joseph's father, believes that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. But as the book of Genesis closes, there is a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers need to go to the land of Egypt, and they need to buy grain so that they can eat, so they can survive. But they don't know it, but Joseph is in the land of Egypt, and he has now risen to great prominence in the land. He's one of the highest figures in the land of Egypt. And his brothers come and they appear before him, but they don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. And for a time, he kind of strings them along. He wants to see if they've changed any over the years. He wants to see, are they still the same brothers who mistreated me so many years ago, or have they learned their lesson? Are they better men now? Joseph finds out that they are better men, that they have changed, and they do feel remorseful about what they did to him. And so there's, again, a beautiful reunion between brothers who had been separated for several years. Jacob's family, the sons, their wives, all of their children, all of their possessions, they come up to the land of Egypt. And that's what brings the family of Jacob, the nation of Israel, to the land of Egypt. And that's where the book of Exodus picks up, in Exodus chapter 1. When we think about the families, the first families that we read about in the Bible, it's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? There are highs and lows in these families. There are godly people, but there are also godless people. There are emotions that are exciting and joyful and happy, but there's also the opposite of sadness and bitterness and torment in the lives of these families. Their experience in many ways is much like ours. Does your family have problems? Has your family ever been through problems? You're lying if you say no. Of course our families deal with issues. And what we see by reading about the first families is that we're not the first ones to go through family problems. People throughout history have had problems within the relationships in their family. The dynamics are always shifting. I think we can learn from these families. A couple of lessons I want to highlight as we bring our lesson to a close. Lessons we learn from the first families as they relate to children. Number one, we learn that having children is both fulfilling and frightening. Don't we see that in the first families? Having children is fulfilling in that there is great joy and satisfaction that comes from being blessed with children. In Genesis chapter 4, let's go read a few verses together that highlight the fulfillment that comes with this. Genesis chapter 4. We're talking about Adam and Eve again here. Verse 1. The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. I've got a baby. I've got a child. I've got a boy child with the help of God. And again, this is the first baby that's ever been born on the earth. They have no idea what is coming. They don't know what they're going to experience. But Eve, I mean, you can hear the surprise in her voice. I've got a child. I've got a young boy from the help of God. Verse 2, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. It's happened again. And she, you can just sense the excitement that's in her voice. Look at Genesis 21. Now we're looking at Abraham and Sarah. Verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now verse 7. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would believe it? We've gone all these years without any children, and if you would have said to someone that Sarah is going to have a child and nurse the child, no one would have believed you. But you see the excitement that's in her voice. Or what about in Genesis 46 and in verse 30? When Jacob, the father of Joseph, after all these years, he hears that his long-lost son Joseph isn't dead, but he's alive. and he's well. He's thriving in the land of Egypt. And in Genesis 46 and in verse 30, Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Joseph, now that I know you're okay, I can die in peace. I've spent all these years worried about you and just tormented over the fact that I thought you were dead, and here it's all been for naught. You are alive. I can die in peace. You sense the fulfillment that these parents are speaking of when they speak of their children. But you know, having children can also be frightening. It can be frustrating as well. In fact, it was frustrating to me last night from the hours of midnight to 3:45. But on a serious note, sometimes our children act in ways that disappoint us. Sometimes they act in ways that frustrate us. They even leave us shocked and stunned at the decisions that they make. Consider how Adam and Eve felt when they learned that their own son Abel was dead and it was Cain who killed him. Do you remember the question that God asked Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 9? "Where is Abel, your brother?" You ever thought about Adam and Eve asking Cain that same question? "Cain, where's your brother?" He tells them what's happened. Their soul was ripped. Their heart was ripped in two when he would have told them what he had done. When Jacob tricked his father, and he stole Esau's blessing, the text in Genesis 27:33 says that their father shook violently. He trembled. He was physically stirring and shaken because of what Jacob had done. How do you think Jacob reacted years later when he discovered that Joseph was alive? And he goes to his other sons and he says, "Tell me what happened." "Well, Dad, we kind of hated Joseph back then, and we did some pretty awful things." "You did what?" You know, sometimes our children will act in ways that just, it torments us. Children can bring us great joy and fulfillment, but they are also capable of cutting us deeply with their choices. And we see that so clearly in the book of Genesis. Now, here's the second thing I want to show you. And that is that we are shaped by our family and our family experiences. The first families in Genesis were shaped and molded by their family experiences. For instance, we see patterns that emerge in the book of Genesis. One example of a pattern is favoritism. Isaac loved Jacob. And then Rebecca loved Jacob. Favoritism there. And then Jacob went on to have children of his own. And what did he do? He too had favorites. And that favoritism, that pattern that we see developing, it created great problems for the family. We see the various family dynamics and interactions as family members relate to each other. And those same dynamics we still see today. Happiness, sadness, bitterness, vengeance, reconciliation, all of those emotional ups and downs that we see those first families experiencing, you and I experience those in our families as well. We see actions and reactions to those family dynamics. For instance, after Jacob's deceptions, Esau he's mad, he's angry with his brother, and he wants to kill him. He takes on a vengeful attitude toward Jacob. He reacts to what Jacob has done. Jacob's actions brought about a reaction in his older brother. And in our families, the actions of our siblings, the actions of our parents, that produces reactions within us. And we have to choose how we're going to react to those things, but we are shaped, we are molded by those experiences. We typically respond in similar fashion to the way that they did. If I had a younger brother who had deceitfully tricked me on two occasions like Jacob did to Esau, I probably would have been pretty vengeful about that too. Now, I understand that in the ancient world that the things Jacob did would have carried considerably more weight than they do in our world today. The stealing of the birthright was no small thing. The stealing of the blessing of the firstborn was no small thing. But if something like that had happened in our world today, it would even create within us the same kind of reaction that it created with Esau. There are children today who grow up in homes where sibling rivalry exists. And it impacts their entire life. They feel slighted. They spend the rest of their life with a chip on their shoulder, feeling that they have to overcome the problems that they experienced as a child. There are children today who experience tragedies in their lives. Let me give you two examples that we see in the book of Genesis that we even see in our world today. Some children experience tragedies in life similar to Jacob's daughter Dinah. It's awful to say this, but there are people in our world today who will sexually abuse children. That's a reality, and it's a sad reality. And there are children in our world today who grow up in that kind of environment where that happens. There are children in our world today whose mother is a rape victim, and that carries repercussions for the rest of their lives. There are children in our world today who girls who, as teenagers, they're rape victims. What do you think that does to their psyche for the rest of their life? What do you think it did to Dinah? In the book of Genesis, we see Jacob, who had two wives. I feel for Leah. Leah was not loved in the way that Rebecca was loved. Rachel. I'm getting my names. Rachel. She was not loved in near the same way that Rachel was loved. In fact, whenever Leah had a child, she would say, "Maybe Jacob will love me now. I've given him a son. Maybe he'll love me now." I feel for her. She's in this marriage, this loveless marriage. Can I ask you something? Are there any loveless marriages in our world today? Are there any marriages in our world today that are on the rocks because the husband loves another woman more than he loves his wife? I know in Genesis they were both his wives. I know that, but just humor the example. Those kinds of tragedies shape children for years. It affects them in numerous ways. Family events, both positive and negative, they can chart the course of our future. And the strange thing is, a lot of times the events that happen, we have no control over. How many children in Genesis suffered because of the actions of their parents? How many children in Genesis were blessed by the actions of their parents? Something that they have no control over. As we think about the sobering reality of parenting and we read through these stories of the first families in Genesis, we need to be impressed with how much influence we have over our children. And the choices we make, good or bad, they affect our children in tremendous ways. Well, these are the first families that God wanted us to meet. I hope we see that we're really not all that different from them. I know our times have changed, but really people don't change. Details may be a little different, but major themes are still the same. But I want to close by saying this. Despite all of the bad things that we see taking place with the first families in Genesis, we can have spiritually strong families. Noah did it and overcame an entire world of wickedness. Abraham did it and he became a blessing to his children for generations to come. You can have a spiritually strong family. And I know that we lament the fact that the world is terrible and people are bad and it just seems like things are getting worse and worse. And to a certain point, they are. But the world has never been a friendly place for us. And yet God's people have still been able to raise strong kids, spiritually successful families. It can be done. But let's look at these first families and let's learn from them and let's see the things that God is teaching us through their lives and through their examples, and let's see what we learn as parents as we think about the blessings God has placed within our lives. I thank you for your attention this morning. There may be someone here who's ready to obey the gospel this morning, and we want to encourage you to do that. The lesson has not been designed to encourage you to do that, but we want to take this moment and give you the opportunity to do that, to give your life to the Lord and serve Him the rest of your days. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.